that. You talk about treasures in heaven someday. Man, that's a great way to get involved. And I don't mean to pick on our guests that are here, but we've got our visiting friends from South Africa. I saw a picture of this guy when he got baptized, and man, what a mess. But it came out all right. And you know why his life is completely different today? Because there was a man in his family that was willing to leave the comforts of their home country to go to another country and deal with all the awkwardness of learning a new language and the cultural things. And then having the kids there, and the kids, I'm not trying to pick on you, but the kids, they're treated as Americans in another country. Like, you're the outcast because you're the American. But then when you come back to America, everybody's like, you're a weirdo. We don't know what you haven't grown up with us. You don't know anything about it. So you never really fit anywhere. You say, what is that? That's the cost of a missionary. And I tell you what, it's a real blessing to be in a church that supports missions. So if you want to be involved in that, let me know, all right? Open your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was recently asked, I've been asked a lot of questions about what the Bible says about the afterlife, and from a number of different parties, and some in our church, some out of our church, and I just thought, you know what, it might be good to look at what the Bible says about the afterlife. This is going to be at least a two-week series, maybe a three-week series, a lesson, but I don't want to rush through it because it's to understand it as the Bible lays it out. I've said this before. People are very accustomed today to hitting a button and food shows up at the house, hit a button and clothes show up at your house, and some of you are like, where's the button to learn the Bible? And there isn't one. You just have to study and take it in and think on it and pray on it and study and take it in and repeat over and over, right? Stand up with me, if you would, just for a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is Paul talking here, talking about the fact that if he died, he knows where he's going. Let me ask you this tonight. Do you know where you're going? If you know where you're going, that is a huge blessing. 1 John chapter 5 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may guess or hope or wonder. God wants you to know where you're going, eternally speaking. All right? There's a confidence that comes from that, and Paul expresses that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. For we know. He's confident. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, that's a spiritual body, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle, talking about your body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always, what's the next word?
Confident,
knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Today I was giving Ethan, he's getting a shower, and he had, you know, soap and stuff in his eyes. He's like, Dad, where I go? I said, step out. He goes, I can't see. I said, walk by faith, son. He goes, what does that mean? I said, you'll learn later. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Look what it says in verse 8. Once again, he calls our attention to this idea of confidence. We are what? Confident, I say, and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I want to talk to you about what the Bible says about the afterlife, and we're going to cover a number of different things in this study that I hope will clear up this matter for you once and for all. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Brother Armand, if you would open us up in a word of prayer, sir. Yes.
And change us, Father, please. Let us walk out of here knowing that we have met with you tonight. Lord, thank you very much that we got such a good report from missionaries in Brazil. Is that it?
Yeah.
Lord, thank you for the work that you've done there. Please keep your hand on them.
Yeah.
Lord, please keep the cable safe. Father, that your will be down there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. While you're at it, just pray that no one steals the catalytic converter off our van again.
Yeah.
While you're at it. But let me just say this much. There are a lot of questions that people have, and you as a Christian, you ought to be the one that presents the answers. The world does not listen. The reason that they do what they do is they don't know what's coming. They don't know what's coming prophetically on the earth, and they definitely don't know what's coming in the afterlife, all right? Now, I use the term afterlife. The Bible doesn't use that term. We can just say, after you die, what happens? What happens to me as a believer? What happens to anybody when they die? These are good questions to ask. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about heaven. Where is heaven located? Where is hell located right now? What's eventually going to happen to hell? We won't get all of that tonight, right? But tonight what I want to do is this. I really want to answer the question of, what are you? Now, some of you are like, I'm an American. Amen. American, that's what I am, you know. I'm South African. Sorry, I forgot. That's right. But you understand what I'm saying? That's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to something deeper, like what are you as a human being, all right? And before you can answer where you go when you die, you have to understand what you are. And the problem is this. Oftentimes people, for example, when someone has this kind of mentality, I wasn't living right when I died, therefore I think I could go to hell. But you ever heard someone say something like that? Or, you know, if you commit suicide, you're going to hell automatically or whatever. The reason that that is because they have never learned what the Bible says about New Testament salvation. They've never learned what the Bible says about what you are as an individual, as a human being. What does God do to you when you get saved? What are you? Well, the Bible says, and it's clear, you're a body, a soul, and a spirit. And we're going to discover that. Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You are a body, a soul, and a spirit. You're not just the shell. And that's usually what we think of when we think of you. When I describe Steon, sorry to pick on you, brother, I say he's tall. He's very tall. That's the shell of Steon. All right? That's not the real him. All right? The real him is much deeper than that. What's that? Yeah, don't you? The real him is not Australian. Amen? Amen. All right? But you understand what I'm trying to get at. What I'm getting at is this. When Paul writes what he writes, guys, and I want you to get this too, when he says we are confident, and we know, and he says all that, let me ask you a question. Who is he writing? Is he writing Jews in the Old Testament? Is he writing Gentiles in the New Testament? Or is he writing Christians? The Bible says in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, right? And so, you know what you find out when you peel that onion layer back and you go, who is Paul talking to? And he's saying, we know. Look, if I walked in a room and I'm all by myself, I'm like, we sure do like this place. You'd think I was crazy, right? And rightfully so, because there would be no we. You know, when someone gets up and says, we just don't appreciate what you're saying, I'm like, you got a little buddy in your pocket? Because no one else is coming to tell me that they don't appreciate what I'm saying. When they say that, they're trying to gain influence by saying, there's this whole host of people behind me, right? And now, listen, when Paul does that, he's not doing it for any false pretense. He's doing it because when Paul writes the letter that he does to the Corinthians, he's writing to all the saints, is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, to all the saints which are in all Achaia. And that was a region of Macedonia in the early church. He did not make a distinction and say, here's a certain group of believers, here's the ones that are really saved, here's the ones that just think they're saved. He didn't do that. He said all the saints. So if you're a born-again child of God, you should be able to say, I know, and I am confident. I know where I'm going when I die. But how does the logistics of all this actually work? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and we're going to start there. What exactly are you? First of all, some of you wives are like, I can tell you what my husband is. I can tell you that right now. That's not what I'm referring to tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look if you would at verse number 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll back up a little bit. He gives some really good instruction, guys. Look if you would, at verse number 16, rejoice evermore. How's your rejoicing tonight? How was your traffic? How was your drive here? Amen. Rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I mean, just amazing instruction, parting instruction. And look what he says in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you. Look at the next word. Holy. I would circle that. I would highlight that. I would make note of that, because what that word is not holy, H-O-L-Y, but rather W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means entirely or completely. And he's looking at the entire you, the entire package of what makes you a human being. What is that? According to verse 23, look what he says. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what you have to understand is this. You are a tripart being. You are a body, a soul, and a spirit. Or you might say that the biblical order is spirit, soul, and body. But either way, it's the same three components. And what you have to understand is this. You are made in the image of God. All right? That's why God says, Jesus, look. I just watched something today where, I don't know, it was a Duke Divinity service for the University of Duke, and some lady got up and said, greetings from the holy and what it was, greetings from the holy and queer one. Talking about God. Yeah. You know why that goes, though, guys? Here's why it goes. Because if there is no biblical authority, anything goes. Now, Jesus said this. Jesus said, did you not read that in the beginning, he which made them male and female? The loving Savior that died for all of mankind made it very clear. You don't have to go very far in your Bible. The first book, the first chapter in your Bible, God's like, look, thousands of years from now, they're going to lose their minds. So I'm going to set this straight right now. It's male and female. Okay? Now, the whole point of what I'm getting at is this, though. You're not a random accident from the cosmos. You didn't show up because of an explosion that, you know, they got the whole Big Bang thing wrong. The Big Bang is true, except for it's on the wrong side of time. There's coming a Big Bang, but it wasn't back then. It's going to come in the future when the Bible says the elements are going to melt with the fervent heat. God made you, and God designed you. And going back to original creation, the Bible says, look, if you go to Genesis chapter number 1, and look there if you would, at verse number 26 and verse number 27. All right, Brother Joe, would you read those verses real nice and loud for us? I thought you had it memorized. You went to Bible school. I
and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
All right, so God, the Bible says you're made in the image of God. Well, did you read that? Did it not say, let us make man in our image? And then it goes on to say that God made man in his own image. So do you know what that is? That let us, I'll tell you what that is, guys. That let us is a reminder of the fact that God is a triune God. The Bible word for that is Godhead. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I can't tell you. I don't want to get into what happens to you when you die if you don't even know what you are.
Right.
So let's figure that out first, all right? 1 John chapter 5, and interestingly enough, the verses I'm going to read to you tonight are verses that are missing out of a lot of modern Bibles. They've been taken out. I'm not picking on anyone that has a different Bible. Look, guys, someone asked me one time, can I come to church if I have a different Bible? I said, come on, man, we don't care. But the reality is this, it's like shaving with a butter knife. Would you shave with a butter knife? The Bible says the Word of God is supposed to be a sword. You understand? And so when you change things in the Bible, you're taking what should be a sword and you're making it into a butter knife. Now look at 1 John chapter 5, look if you would at verse number 7. The Bible says, for there are three that bear record in heaven. Who are they? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. All right? So you know what that is? That's the triune God. That's the God. That's let us make. God is speaking to himself saying, let us make man in our image. And then the verse following says, God made man in his own image. There's no contradiction there. All right. God tells you in the Bible that he is three in one. And yet he's not three gods. He's one God. All right. And so what the Bible says from the beginning is that we are made in the image of God. So just as God is three parts, all right, there's a physical side to God. That's God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that's Jesus. Then you have God the Father, and then you have God the Holy Spirit. And in made in his likeness, you have a shell. And that's where your body is. All right? You've got a soul. You got an eternal part of you. And without this, you don't have a living soul. Look at Genesis chapter number 2. Go back to. Now, we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. I hope you don't mind that. It's midweek Bible. Right? So that's why we're doing this. Look at Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. And look, if you would, at verse number, Well, let's start in verse number 6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, and the Lord God formed man. So you do not have two different accounts in chapter 1 and chapter 2. You have the same account, but there's more detail given about the logistics and how God does make man in his own image. All right? So look at verse number 7. The Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I want you to notice what it says there. It says he formed man of the dust of the ground. There's the body. There's the shell. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We're going to talk about some scientific things tonight, even about how you pronounce somebody dead and why you do that the way that they do it. All right? And then the Bible says he became a living soul. Do you see the three parts in, right there? Now, that's not three different people. It's not three different atoms. It's one atom. But there's three parts to them. All right? So this is the part of you that is not eternal. It's not going to last forever. Right. And you know the problem that you have is you spend more time on that than you do anything else. Yeah. We all do. Yep. You eat three meals a day, you spend more time on that than you probably do in your Bible. Let's be honest. Right? So you say, why? Because to us, this feels like it's going to last forever. Until you hit 40. Then you know it's not. Right? So Pablo's like, yeah, I can do this. Not when you're my age, right? All right? That's why they don't let old guys in the army. What is the cutoff? It's like 32, I think, is the draft or something. 20. Oh, man. All right. Well, we get in a real war. They're going to let us old farts in after all, I'll tell you that. Listen, you got the shell. That's the outside of you, and it's not going to last forever. It's going to go into the ground. All right? So when people talk about dying, typically what they're referring to is this. The question is, what about these? What happens with these? All right? Now, I want you to understand that the body is literally just the shell. Now, that doesn't mean that you ought to abuse it. It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to give you some New Testament instruction about what to do with your body. And by the way, there are some words that you ought to be familiar with in your New Testament in regards to how God refers to your body. He will call your body a vessel. All right? He will call your body a temple. He will call your body a tabernacle. That's what Peter refers to it as. These are different terms that your body is referred to, especially as a born-again believer. All right? We're going to learn this in a little bit. When you got saved, nothing happened to your body. Nothing changed at all. What happened was on the eternal side of you, it affected your soul and your spirit, but your body was, for the most part, pretty much untouched, which is the problem, is it not? Yeah. Right? Now, look if you would, let's see here, where did I tell you to go? There you go. All right, I got another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 I didn't tell you to go to as well, but same idea. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want you to notice what he says in verse number 3. I was recently talking with someone about the will of God. And let me just say this. If you want to know the will of God for your life, and you're like, should I date this person? Should I take this job? Should I move over here? Should I do this? Should I do that? Basically, in a nutshell, the gray areas of your life, here's the best advice I can give you. Don't try to figure that out until you've already started to do what God's told you in black and white that is the will of God for your life. Amen. Like, here's an example. If you're like, I don't know, should I take this job? I don't know, were you thankful for the one you had? Because the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, right? So God is going to give us, you go, I want to know the will of God for my life. It's right here in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's your purity. That is your becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day. Even as our Lord Jesus, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You say, what's that vessel? It's your body. Do you know why you have to do that? Because your soul and spirit are already kept by God. This part is on you. This is why the Lord says you need to possess your vessel in honor. You need to make sure you keep yourself clean. Young people, until you put a ring on the finger. Yeah. And let me just say this right now. Why should you enjoy the benefit without the responsibility? That's Bible. All right, so I know it's not popular, but it's biblical. And the idea is this: you have to make sure that you are keeping your body, your flesh, in the right place in the Christian life. Why? Because listen, this flesh, you know what it is? It's the vessel. It's the shell. It's not the forever me. So I'm constantly, as a believer, having to go against what my flesh wants. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's some different ways that God refers to your body. All right, again, this is for your understanding, so you will get a clear picture of what the body actually is. Look, before you're saved, you know what the body is? It's a shell. After you're saved, it's the vessel, it's the temple, it's the tabernacle. It's where God wants to, he wants to use this. It's not that the body doesn't matter, right? It does matter. It's just that the body is not saved right now, and it's just that the body is not going to last forever, all right? I think of the three that are here right here. When someone dies, it's pretty clear what happens to the body, right? That may be the easiest one to explain. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look, if you would, at verse number 19. What? This is kind of a little bit of a, I don't know, kind of sarcastic here. Know ye not that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. All right? So your body, all right, while it's the shell, do you know what you ought to, as a believer, as a born-again child of God, you should look at your body and say, this is God's vessel. This is God's temple. This is God's tabernacle, and I will treat it as such. You know what you ought to do? Look in the Old Testament. Look how much detail God puts in the tabernacle. Look how much detail God puts in the temple, and how much attention God gives to the writings in the Old Testament, where God says, I want it this tall, I want it this wide, the dimensions like this, made of this kind of material, so on and so forth. Have you ever read your Old Testament and thought, why does God care so much about that? And then have you ever thought, maybe it's a picture or something? Maybe it's how God wants me to take care of what he's given me? This, I only got one of these, amen? Now look, listen to me. It's not going to last forever, and there's a balance here. You know what that means? You should not trash it. Right. You should not defile it. You shouldn't put things in it that don't belong there. You understand? And at the same time, understand, it is not going to last forever. All right? So what happens when you die? Well, when you die, the body goes back to dust, because that's what you were to begin with. All right? And so someone asked me one time, you know, is it a sin to get cremated? Not in the Bible, it's not. There's nothing in Scripture that says it's a sin. One time someone asked me, they said, you say, where is that? You say, where does this stuff come from? I don't know, Baptist tradition? I have no idea. There's nothing in the Bible that says, look, do you know what it costs to bury someone right now? It's like 10 grand, the casket and all that kind of stuff. And so a Christian came to me one time in tears. I hope I'm not sinning. I said, what are you talking about? Well, someone told me, you know, if I get cremated. I said, look, that's the shell. You're not even touching the real you. When that goes in the ground, it's just the shell that was there, and you drop it and you leave it, all right? So when you die, you say, what happens? The body goes in the ground, all right, and it goes back to dust, all right? But what about the other two parts? What about the spirit? What about the soul? Well, let's define what they are first. Look at Job chapter 32. Talking about the spirit, what exactly is the spirit? Let me just say this much. Someone one time said, well, the spirit and the soul are the same thing. I said, no, they're not. And they said, how do you know? I said, here's how I know. Because this is spelled S-O-U-L, and this is spelled S-P-I-R-I-T, and they're not the same thing, all right? Now, I know that's kind of funny, but honestly, it's just common sense. But furthermore, the Bible tells us there are some things to look out for in regards to what the spirit is versus what the soul is. Your body is pretty clear to understand. That's the simplest part of this. Look, if you would, at Job chapter 32. Job 32, and a great passage. Man, I tell you what, if you got friends like Job had, dump them. Amen. No one needs friends like that. Job 32, look if you would at verse number 8. All right? It says, but there is a spirit in man. You know what that shows you? There's a spirit in you. Now let's see how it's defined. There's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, you say, why is that important? Do you know what happens when someone dies? They say, all right, when that spirit, that breath of life, which is what Genesis chapter 2 calls it, another word for it is this, inspiration. You say, what is inspiration? It's putting spirit into something. All right? All right, when we say that the words of God are inspired, it's because God breathed on them and God blessed that. God put life where there would not have been life. If this is a book written just by men, it has no inspiration, it has no life. And the Bible says the word of God is quick, means it's alive and powerful, right? So when it comes to you, all right, when you first take your breath, you know what that is? That is inspiration. You say, where does that come from? From God. God's the giver of all life. So listen, you get into New Age stuff, and you get into some of the Eastern religious stuff, they're kind of more in tune with some of the stuff than the Western mind is. All right, they understand there's a spirit. That's why, you know, the Native Americans would say there's the spirit of the owl and the spirit of this and the spirit of that. And Americans are like, no, there ain't. There ain't no spirit in that owl. And you know what the Bible says? There is a spirit in that owl. Now, what the owl doesn't have is the owl doesn't have a soul. But the owl wouldn't be alive without spirit, without the breath of God. So you know what happens when someone dies? They expire. You say, what happens? Well, the spirit leaves them. Spirit goes in, exit, spirit leaves. And that's your own human spirit. That is the breath, that's the life from God that God gives every human being that makes them alive. All right? Let's see here. There's another passage I want you to see as well. Look at John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3, to describe what spirit is like. God uses an analogy of this. Look at John chapter 3. It's air. It's breath. He uses the picture of wind in John chapter 3. Look at John 3 as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. John chapter 3. And look, if you would, at verse number 6. The Bible says, that which is born of flesh, of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. If you've never been born again, ye must be born again. Well, why? Because Jesus said ye must be born again. And the real answer is this. You have a dead spirit. You have spirit, but the part of you that wants to connect to God is dead when you're lost. And the Bible describes that as over there in Ephesians chapter 2, ye were dead. Before you got saved, you were spiritually dead. That's why the Bible made no sense to you. You pick up the Bible and you go, man, this doesn't make any sense. These people go to church and they sit there and listen for an hour. What is wrong with them? I don't get it. I don't understand that. No, I don't want to go to church. No, I don't want to read my Bible. And then you get saved and you're like, I need more, I need more, I need more, I need more. You say, why? There's something that was dead, now it's alive. All right? And the Bible describes that as your spirit. Look at John 3 and look at verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the He likens spirit to wind. You say, what is that like? Like breath, like air. There's an old song, Spirit, move on us, breath of God, breathe on me. You say, what does that mean? We want life. Like, you ever been in a dead church? Yeah. There is nothing worse than a dead church, honestly. It is like, I'd rather go anywhere than, honestly, if our church dies and we ever get to the Ichabod stage, man, I will stay home and I'll play. Brother, I will learn golf. I'll do something else on Sundays. And I swear I'd never do that, but I do that, all right? You say, why? Because, man, when a church is dead, it's just the worst thing in the world. You want life, right? And listen, for you to have, all right, to be born again, you had to have the Spirit of God come into your dead spirit and revive it. And the Bible calls it regeneration, the washing of regeneration of the Holy Ghost, all right? You had a spirit, but in God's eyes, it was dead. All right, and so when you got saved, the spirit inside of you was given life again by the Holy Spirit. All right, now you remember in Genesis chapter 2, God breathed into his nostrils again the breath of life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. All right, so in the original creation, you know what you have? You got the body there. There's the dust of the ground formed together. And you got God breathing his breath, his life, transferring life and energy from one source to another, God, who is the giver of all life, all right? And then when that happens, that's when man becomes a living soul. That's when the personality enters in Adam. That's when there's a real person there, all right? And there's a lot of weird stuff going on right now in science about cloning and all that kind of stuff. And, man, I'll just say this much. When someone tries playing God, it's probably not going to end well. That much I can tell you. I'm not going to say I understand all that stuff, but I can tell you it's probably not a good thing. Look at Genesis chapter 35, And let me just say this much. When you die, your body goes to the ground. All right? But what happens to your soul and what happens to your spirit? Genesis chapter number 35, if you want to look at what happens to the soul, Genesis chapter 35, and look, if you would, at verse number 16. You say, what's this story about? This is a story about Rachel, and she's about to give birth to Benjamin. And on that road, she's basically having to go into labor on the road, which is, as any ladies that have given birth know, that's not a fun experience. This literally takes her life. She dies in childbearing. Look at Genesis 35, verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. She'd already had Joseph and lost him, as you know the story. And it came to pass as her soul was in what? Did you notice what's in parentheses? The Lord's trying to tell you, when the soul leaves, you're done. Look at Mark chapter number 8. No. Actually, don't do that yet. Look down, as you would, at verse 19. Notice this. She died and was buried. What was buried? Her body. But her soul left her body before the body was in the ground. You see that? All right, look at, where did I tell you to go? Mark chapter number 8. Is this making sense so far?
Yep.
All right, Mark chapter number 8. And you say, what is this? Well, this is the Lord talking, and he gives some really good instruction about the value of your soul. And the reason he puts more value on the soul is because that's the real you. That's the eternal you, right? Just like God will exist forever and ever and ever, God's original plan was to make mankind in his own image and to have eternal fellowship with him. That was broken because of sin. Jesus Christ restores it in the New Testament. Thank God, here we are. Right? But having said that, God's original plan was for man to have eternal fellowship with him. So God made man to live forever, just not in this body after sin took place. All right? But look at Mark chapter number 8, and look, if you would, at verse number 36. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own what?
Soul.
You say, why does he say that? Because if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul, you lose everything. Because your soul is you. Your body is not you. Your body's the shell. The real you is your soul. Look at verse 37. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is nothing. You have there's nothing worth more than your soul in the sight of God. That's why Jesus Christ died. That's why if you're lost without Jesus Christ, you must be born again. There's a dead spirit there. And when you die, your soul is going to depart and go somewhere. All right? What you know from Genesis 35, even if you didn't have the New Testament, is you know this much. When you die, your soul's going somewhere. All right? It's not going to be here on the earth. It's going somewhere. It is departing and going somewhere. Now, we know from the Bible, you got two options. You got option one and you got option two. We're not going to get into all of that tonight. I don't think we'll get into all of that tonight, but I'll just say this much. According to the Bible, if you're saved, you know where you're going.
Amen.
Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Your body would, if you're a believer right now, you say, what would happen? Your body would go in the ground and your soul would immediately be in the presence of God. What about your spirit? Look at Ecclesiastes real quickly. Ecclesiastes. I'm going to give you a general truth that goes for the spirits of all the spirit of all creation, really. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Do you know why we want to warn people about what's coming in the afterlife if they're not saved? Because we care about their souls.
Amen.
We want them to know what's coming. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And look, if you would, at verse number 21. Go back to verse 20. All go unto one place. Now, let me just say this right now. You do not go to Ecclesiastes to learn New Testament doctrine.
Right.
You go to Ecclesiastes to understand life. What's the key phrase? Under the sun. In other words, what just generally happens to everybody? Well, You know what? We all start off naked. We all end naked. Right? We all start off bald. We all end up bald. Right? We all start off wrinkly and crying. We end up that way. Right? So look what he says in regards to the physical in verse 20. All go unto one place. That's not a doctrinal statement on the afterlife. That's a reference to the fact that you're all going to die. And your body's going to go in the ground. How do I know this? Look at the next verse. Because in the next verse, he talks about the spirit. And he says this, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth where? And the spirit of the beast that goeth downward. Now that's, again, not a reference to the fact that because the spirit goes upward, that means you're saved. And all animals are lost, therefore they go down. That's not what he's talking about. He's simply saying this, the inspiration of the Almighty, the life of that animal, you say, where does it go back to? Right back to the ground. And the life of that human being, because the man, the woman's made in the image of God, the life of that human being goes where? It goes back to God because God made him unique among all of creation. So this is a general statement for anyone when they die. It doesn't matter who you are. Your body goes in the ground and your spirit goes back to God. But there's that third part of you that's meant to last forever somewhere. And that's the part of you that if you're not saved, must be saved. All right. When we say saved, we're not just talking about from sin in this life. We're talking about the penalty of sin in the afterlife. All right. And so here's the idea. All right. We got two options. We got heaven and we've got hell. Now, if you're saved, you understand, okay, well, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, what about in the meantime? Like when I die, there's this talk about the rapture and all that kind of stuff. What does it actually mean? Look, Christian, when you die, your body goes in the ground. Your spirit goes back to God. You say, where's your soul? Immediately, we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you study your Bible, what you'll find out is there are three heavens, not seven, right? You've got the first heaven. You say, where's that? That's where the birds fly. You got the second heaven, right? That's where E.T.'s at, all right? And you got the third heaven, and that's where God's at. All right, when we talk about heaven, when the Bible speaks from a New Testament perspective about heaven and going there when you die, that's where it is, all right? So the moment you die, you kick the bucket as a believer, your body goes in the ground, your soul, your spirit, the life goes to God because he gave it to you, and your soul as a believer is immediately in the presence of God. That is awesome. That's a blessing. That's an assurance that you have that you should not take for granted, all right? Because people in the world don't have that. That's what New Testament salvation brings to you. All right, now, on the flip side, if you're not saved, what happens to you? Now, look at Mark chapter number 9. I'm going to give you some verses I want you to understand. As a believer, your soul, I want to say this very clearly, your soul does not sleep. Your body sleeps. Right. Now, I told you to go to Mark 9. I'm sorry, can we detour? Is that okay? Look, if you would, Matthew chapter 27. Go to Matthew 27. You remember what, the old saying, R.I.P. What is it? Rest in peace. We laid them to rest. Well, that's not your soul. I don't have time to get into all of it tonight, but Jehovah's Witnesses, not trying to pick on anybody, but I want you to understand, if someone ever comes and starts saying things like this, you may kind of go, oh, that's where they're coming from, all right? So if someone says, well, the soul goes to sleep, that's not biblically sound. All right, the soul does not go. The soul is immediately going to be ushered into eternity. Which side of that it's on depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. But your soul is immediately ushered into eternity because it is eternal. It is not made to dwell on this earth forever. It is made to exist in eternity with God. And if you reject God's plan for your salvation, then you choose plan B. It wasn't God's choice. When someone says, how could a loving God send people to hell? Let me ask you this. Can we turn that around for a little bit? How could a person with common sense reject a loving God's plea for salvation? Yeah. All right, think about this. Let's not always make it God's fault. It's funny how people will never include God in any part of their life. And when someone dies, they're like, I'm never going to talk to God again. You didn't talk to him about your success at work. That was all you on Facebook. You didn't talk to God about your kid doing so well in school. That was all you and your family. And then all of a sudden something bad happens. It's all God. Look, here's the reality. God loved you enough to send his son to die to save your soul. But if you choose, because God gives you free will, you are sovereign. You know what that means? You have the choice to reject God's plan or accept it. And so listen, people talk about the sovereignty of God. I believe in that. I believe in the sovereignty of God. But I don't believe the sovereignty of God overthrows the will of man. Because you too get to choose. The problem is you can't play chess with God and win. In the end, God knows what's going to happen. All right? But here's the deal. If you reject God's plan for salvation, then that, you know what that is? That's you saying, I'll pay it myself. I'll pay for my sin on my own. So the reality is this. If a person rejects Jesus Christ, there's an alternative to heaven. But I need you to understand this. Your soul does not go to sleep. Your body goes to sleep. Look at Matthew chapter 27. Talking about Jesus Christ on the cross and what took place, some of the events took place there, and interesting things, details that are in Matthew you don't find other places. In Matthew, it talks about two distinct earthquakes that take place when Jesus is there, dying for the sins of man. Look at Matthew 27, and look, if you would, at verse number 50. And Matthew 27, verse number 50 in the Bible says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the... That's his spirit, all right? Yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. Underline this. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. He didn't say the souls were sleeping. He said the bodies were sleeping. Look, when you go, as a believer, when you go into the ground, your body is laid to rest, but your soul is immediately in the presence of God. So let's flip that around. What about someone that's never accepted Jesus Christ? And you go, well, they're a good person. Okay, I can acknowledge that. I can acknowledge it. There's some people that are better people than us in this church, and they're not saved. We need to acknowledge that. There's some people that have done better things for humanity than we have. And by people's standards, they may be a better person than me. But guys, here's the deal. I'm not the standard, and you're not the standard. The standard is a sinless man named Jesus Christ, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if someone dies without the righteousness of Jesus Christ on their soul, if someone dies without that, then they're in a very dangerous situation. All right, look if you would at Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter 16. You know what Jesus said when he was down on the cross, talking about the Spirit? He says, "Into thy hands I commend my Spirit," talking to God the Father. It's again a reminder that the Spirit goes back to God, and the body goes in the ground, but it's the soul that's of question. Look at Luke chapter 16. Now, let me say this much. A lot of people look at Luke 16, they call it a parable. This is a sincere question. Does the word parable show up in the passage? If you look at Luke 16 and start in verse number 19 and go down to verse 31, does the word parable show up anywhere there? Nope. Does God interpret it at the end of the story and tell you, well, this meant this, and this really meant this, and this really meant that? No, he doesn't. Here's another question for you. Parables, when the Lord told them, he never gave someone their name. Never does it. In this story, there's a man's actual name. His name is Lazarus. Look at Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came, this is kind of gross, all right, and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was also carried by the and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now look at this. He talks about them being buried. Where'd they go? Their bodies went in the ground. But then I want you to notice in verse 22, that beggar immediately is ushered into another place. It's called Abraham's bosom. Now, I'm not going to go tonight into the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. We're not going to get into all that. But I simply want you to notice that immediately the soul went somewhere. And I want you to notice, look at the next verse, verse 23. And in hell. And where? Now, are you a Bible believer? Okay, well, here's the hard part. I was talking to someone about this week. It's hard for me to imagine eternity. Can we agree on that? It's hard. Because I start here and I end here, right? That's the physical life. It's hard to imagine a God that always was. When did God begin? He never had a beginning. He was always there. Wrap your mind around that, right? So then you go, okay, everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can I ask you a question? What do you suppose he means when he says would not perish but have everlasting life? So if everlasting life is associated with being in the presence of God, what would perishing be? Ask yourself that and understand that if life is everlasting, the perishing would be as well, because we're talking about the soul. All right? Now think about this. Look at Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter 9. You say, what happens? We're going to come back to Luke 16 in a moment to kind of illustrate this. And by the way, man, if you think a preacher enjoys talking about hell, I don't. If you know one that does, run. That's not normal. I don't relish it. I don't enjoy it. I don't like talking about it. But it's a reality. When I want to reach someone for Jesus Christ, there's two things I'm thinking of. I'm gonna be transparent with you now. Okay, be a little vulnerable. One is your life could be so much better if you got saved. You could have so much more clarity, so much less confusion, so much more victory. Man, things could just make sense. You would have a purpose in life. But then the other part of it is, man, I don't want you to die without Jesus Christ, because I know what the Bible says is coming. Look at Mark chapter number 9, and look, if you would, at verse number 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Now, I'm not going to go into all the explanation of what Jesus is talking about, but just notice he's saying this. He's saying, look, if you had to lose something from your physical body to avoid an everlasting hell, that'd be better to do that. Now, I'm going to give you the simple version of what's going on here. So let's go with that. And look what he says in verse 43. Then having two hands to go into what? How does he describe it? When is it quenched? When? Okay. Look, if you would, at verse 44. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I recently talked about this. I'm not going to rehash all of it. But you, as a born-again child of God, you are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. For all eternity, you're going to have a sinless body like his. Now, you know why? Because he's the everlasting Father, Isaiah chapter number 9. So if you're lost without Jesus Christ, you've never been born again, you've never been adopted into God's family, do you know who your Father is? According to Jesus, not me. Jesus says in John chapter 8, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. You say, what? Oh, Jesus just hated those guys. No, he's trying to warn them. He's trying to warn them, look, you can either be conformed to the image of God's Son for eternity, or you can be conformed to the image of your Father for eternity, like he showed up in the garden as a serpent. You're going to look like a worm for all eternity. Where their worm dieth not. You say, what is that? That's the shape of a soul that's lost without Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. You say, what is it? It's an eternal death, because it keeps on going on. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Look, if you would, at verse 48. He says it again. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You say, why does the Lord repeat this over and over and over? Verse 43 says it. Verse 46, verse 44 says it. Verse 46 says it. Verse 48 says it. And here's what I want you to understand. God did not just waste words. He put that there to show you, this is the end of man without me, because I intended for him to have fellowship with me forever. But if he doesn't choose my path, just like in the Garden of Eden, they had a choice. If he doesn't choose my path, I refuse to overthrow his will, because by doing so, it makes me unrighteous, because now I've damned someone to hell who never had a choice. And God will not be blamed that way, and Romans chapter 2 tells us that. So here's the idea. You need to get a hold of this. If someone dies without Jesus Christ, they go down. You know, we say this, the law of gravity is a real thing. Without an outside force to hold something up, you say, what happens? It goes down. You know what happens to a soul without Jesus Christ? It goes down. And it goes down immediately. Now, there may be questions about, well, what about later on and the lake of fire and all that? We'll talk about that later. We'll talk about that another night. But what I want you to understand is this much. Listen, when you got saved, all right, here's what God did. God saved you, all right, from the, this marker is no good. Amen. All right? God saved you, number one, from the penalty of sin. You know what that is? That's hell. And God saved you from the power of sin. You say, what is that? Sin shall not have dominion over you, Romans chapter 6. Because when you get saved, you can say no. You don't have to live in it anymore. And you know what else he did? He saved you from the presence of sin. One day you're going to dwell with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And listen, when you run out of evers, you keep on going. All right? You say, why? Because that's God's plan for you as a child of God. Here's the question. Who do you know that isn't saved? You ever say, well, I really like that guy. He's a good guy. You believe that? You believe he's a good guy? Why don't you tell him about how to get saved? Well, I just, you know, I don't want to be a Jesus freak. Let me just throw this at your way for a moment. Revelation chapter 20. Go there real quickly with me if you would. We'll end here tonight. Revelation chapter 20. And guys, I'm going to get into some stuff next week and talk about some of the things that people get hung up on in terminology in the Bible. You know, Sheol versus Gehenna versus Hades versus all that stuff. And what I hope to show you is that you don't have to know the original languages to know your Bible. All right? But look at Revelation chapter 20. And I want you to imagine that you're at the final judgment. Look at verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. You know what? This is the final judgment, the last judgment of all time. It's after the rapture, after the tribulation, after the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, after the battle of Gog and Magog, the last rebellion. After all of that, God goes, okay, we're wrapping this thing up. One final judgment. And here's what you have to understand. If someone dies and goes to hell without Jesus Christ, they get a release temporarily. And they stand before God, and God goes, okay, tell me why I'm unjust for putting you in hell. And someone's going to say, well, I didn't have a good life. And this happened to me, that happened to me. And God's going to say, what about your conscience? Did you know that what you were doing was against your conscience? Couldn't you feel it when you were doing it? Didn't you know it was wrong? And they're going to put their head down. And someone else is going to get up there, and God, and they're going to say, God, it's not fair that I've been in hell. And they're going to say, didn't you sit in a church service one day at New Heights Baptist Church on the side of a bank? And you were drugged there and thought, man, it's a cult. They're meeting in a bank. This is weird. And you went to church because they forced you to go, and you sat there, and the whole time you're thinking of ways to get out of this, and man, I hope I don't have to listen to this whole stupid thing. And then the Holy Spirit started dealing with you, and you realized you were lost, and you know what you did? You walked out, and you didn't make a decision, and by not making a decision, you made your decision. And then someone else is going to get there and go, God, I was educated. I was a professor, and I'm sorry, but I was taught evolution. I couldn't wrap my mind around you, and you're not a mathematical equation. Like Albert Einstein says, I can't believe in a God that's not a mathematical equation. Well, he believes in him now if he didn't believe in him then. I mean that. I don't mean that to be funny. I'm being serious. I mean that. And someone's going to stand before God, and God's going to say, okay, but couldn't you tell? Couldn't you tell by science? The energy is not created. It's transferred from one place to another. Where did it come from? Couldn't you tell by science, the law of entropy? Couldn't you see that there's a designer behind all of this? And couldn't you follow your conscience after that? Or was it that you wanted to drown your conscience and you came up with this cockamamie idea so that you could get rid of me? No one's going to have an excuse on that day. You say, you're being mean. No, I'm being real. Let me ask you a question. You really care about people in your family? Have you told them about this? Have you told him about Jesus Christ? He's supposed to be the best thing that ever happened to us. Do they know? Do they know there's a way out? You see people go, oh, all that judgment stuff. Listen, everyone believes in judgment and justice. Everyone believes in it when someone has done something against them. You want judgment, and you want, if someone breaks in your house, steals your car, steals your copper wire, steals whatever, they need to pay for that. Why? Because what they did was wrong. Based on what? You go back and you keep peeling that onion back. Because based on your conscience, based on God. Christian, let me say this. When you die, your fate is sealed. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But when someone dies without Jesus Christ, it's absent from the body and present in hell. Look at Luke 16 and we'll close for the night. Luke 16. You know why I come to church? Smelling salt. Wakes you up a little bit. It ought to. Because you're dealing with, you know what I'm dealing with? How do I get this tax credit for my business? And do we have to fire that person? How do we train this person? And how do we do this? And we got amp up the sales. We got to do this. And man, the car has a flat tire, and the dog ate something that, you know, now it's stuck in the dog's body. We got to take it to the vet. That's me, $3,000. And this happened and that happened. And, oh, the kid broke an arm again. And life is just all about the physical. And then you come to church and it's like, wait, this isn't all there is to it. Look, if you go at Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 in closing tonight. We started the story off. I kind of want to finish it because I want you to understand kind of where it ends. Luke 16 is not a parable. It's a historical account. Let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian?
Yeah.
You're born again, child of God?
Yeah.
You believe Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary?
Yeah.
What if someone told you Jesus died on the cross, it really didn't mean he took away your sins, it's just a parable? Would you have a problem with that?
Yeah.
You know what you look at? You look at that day as a historical event.
Yeah.
You say, why? Because nowhere in that story God says, time out, this is really just a picture of something. It didn't really happen. All right? Luke 16 is the same exact situation. It's a historical account about two people that died. And immediately they're ushered into eternity. And I want you to know what happens to this rich man. The Bible says in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his what? Can I ask you a question? Wasn't he buried? Wasn't his body buried? Now what is he talking about? The soul has the senses. Look, if you would, down at verse number 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, he can talk. He's got a mouth. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Lazarus, you were buried too. What do you mean dip the tip of your finger in water? You ever talk to people that have been amputees and they got like a leg missing or something? Sometimes they'll go, man, they go to itch something and it's not there. They call that phantom pains. I'm not going to tell you I'm smart enough to understand it all. You all have nerve endings, blah, 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 blah. Yeah. Or the soul has a bodily shape. Because in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he's speaking and he says, send Lazarus. He may dip his finger in water. He doesn't have a physical body, guys. This is in the afterlife. In water and cool my. You don't actually have a physical tongue, yet it feels that way. You say, why? Because this is an eternal body. That's going to last forever. And look what happens here. Verse 24. They may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am what?
Tormented
in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he's comforted, and thou art what?
Tormented.
Look if you would, at verse 27. You know what that guy immediately does? He goes, I got five brothers. Would you go warn them? Can I go? Can someone go? Can you send? If you won't let me go, can you send Lazarus? Will you send someone from the afterlife? Do you see what he's asking for? Now that he's there, he has a burden to reach his family. Do you have a burden to reach yours? You ought to. Look what happens in verse number 28. I have five brethren that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of what? Some of you might even say, I'm not real outspoken. You know, Brother Elvin, he's not here tonight. You know what that guy does everywhere he goes? He's passing out tracts. You ever talk to Brother Elvin? He's not super outspoken. But you know what? When it comes to the Lord, he wants people to know. Look if you would, at verse 28. At the end, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, this is classic. I want you to get this. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead. You know what? 2,000 years ago, one did come back from the dead. And it's our job, listen to me, it's our job to tell his story. Amen. Let's all stand. Bible study, but I want to challenge you there at the end of that Bible study. And I just want you to think, who are the people I know that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior? You know what happens to me? My body goes in the ground, and you know what I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for the redemption. I'm waiting for the adoption of my body. My body has not yet received its salvation, but man, someday I'm going to get raptured out of here. I'm going to get a new body, a sinless body, a body that will never hurt again, a body that will never gain weight again. Hallelujah. A body that never thinks the wrong thing, says the wrong thing, argues with God. It's going to be a sinless body. I'm not there yet, but I'm looking forward to that day. And that's what the Bible says in Romans 8. But what about those that we know that are lost? Can I encourage you to do something tonight on your way out? Grab some of those tracts, those little pamphlet thingies, and just say, you know what? I'm just going to grab five. If I've never done this before, I'm going to grab five, and let me find five family members. Let me find five friends. Let me find five people that I could just give this to. And they go, listen, if you're like me when I started doing it, let me show you what I used to do. It'd be like a drive-by tracting. I'd be like, hey, bro. And I was gone, man. I was scared to talk to people about the Lord. But I'll tell you what, you do anything you can to get the word of God out, God will bless it. Yeah. God will bless it. It'll give you more courage as time goes on. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, to study the word of God, Lord, to understand what it is that we are as human beings. And Lord, thank you for saving us. Lord, thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for giving us life again. Thank you for, Lord, giving us the new birth. And Lord, bringing, regenerating, giving new life to our spirit. Lord, it was dead at one point. And thank you for giving us life. And God, thank you for allowing us to learn about you, learn about your word. And God, help us. Help us to never get so scholastic, so scholarly in our knowledge of the Bible that we forget to keep the main thing the main thing. And Lord, the reality is people are dying without Jesus Christ. Every second, so many slip out into eternity. And God, I pray you'd help us to be burdened to reach them. Lord, help us to make a difference. Help our hearts to be broken for people around us. Lord, thank you for being broken for us. Thank you for loving us enough to die for us. Thank you for the purpose you've given us in this life, Lord. Thank you for these that came out tonight. Bless them as they go home. Keep them safe. And Lord, would you bring us back together on Sunday? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless.